Well, amen. It's been a joy to be with you today, and you've been so hospitable, and I just got fed up today, and that was good, and I ate all that stuff, and I didn't know who I could shake hands with all that eating thing and that criteria, and some of you looked at me funny when I said that. I mean, I ate a lot at the meal. Well, actually, I don't think I did. I was helping Joshua out and everything. I learned a couple things tonight. When Brother Scoville leads a sing, you better watch him. Because I thought, you know, if he holds out a note, he could cut one off real short. And I might be singing a solo up here. And that's not going to be good. So I'm going, that was good, Dr. Scoville. Boy, the music has just been great. I love it. I just love the music and appreciate all the special music. I never heard that song, David. That's great. He is just the same. Praise the Lord. I'll be singing that all the way home now because I got that in my mind. I appreciate that. Good music. Thank the Lord. Never take that for granted. And great music here at the church. Well, I'm glad that you endured the, and I enjoyed that, and I learned something else. You can come up with some good questions. I'll tell you what. That was good. And now you're ready for the two-hour message, and so there you go. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. I was just teasing. 2 Chronicles. I'm trying to see who slipped out because I wanted to post their name in the bulletin, but I don't. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and if you look at verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jezebeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away among the king's sons that were slain, and put him in his nurse in a bedchamber, so that Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was sister of Ahaziah, and hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was hid with him, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. He said, what are you going to do with that text? Well, just wait and see. I have a real burden for revival. Revival in this land. I mentioned that when I was here before. We're overdue. The need's great. But you know where revival starts? It doesn't start out there. It starts in here. Revival starts among God's people. It starts among God's people. And we say, well, the world's a mess and we need revival. The world's a mess because God's people are a mess. And so from this passage in 2 Chronicles 22, 23, and 24, we're going to see some elements of revival that will happen and that needs to happen. Revival starts with a desire for revival. And a desire, and then that desire gets you on your face and pray. Don't raise your hand, but I want to ask you this question. How many of you are praying for revival, national revival? Good. You need to. God's people are not praying. If my people, which are called, will humble themselves and pray, we're not doing it. And now I'm not saying that. But usually when people pray, it's a long haul. And most revivals began with prayer meetings, small ones that grew. But most time, it was a long time coming. And so, get to praying. Get to praying, begging God for mercy. God sends revival. You can't program it. You can't demand it. You get on your face and beg God for it. There's a lot at stake. We have children. We have grandchildren. I have grandchildren that I love seeing today. And America is a mess, and we need revival among God's people. So we'll use this as a touch tone to see some things that can help us with revival. Would you pray with me as we go to God's Word? Father, we are in a needy state as God's people. Our land is needy. The need for revival is overwhelming. But you're able. The world, even our nation, has been in worse shape. Wickedness has been more prevalent. and you're able. Sometimes I think we think you're not, but you are. And so we ask that you stir our hearts and burden us for this need in our land of revival. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a little rundown here of what's going on to get the context. If you remember, back under Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, great revival took place. Just tremendous, tremendous time of revival. Then his son came along, Jehoram, and he was wicked. I mean, he was a wicked, wicked king, and he was so wicked that God punished him with a terrible disease. And after he died, his son Ahaziah came to the throne. And in chapter 22 and verse 4, we read that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So great king, evil king. And he was only king for about a year. And then Jehu, who was king of Israel, came down. They were in battle and they killed him. And then Athaliah, she became the ruler. She was a daughter of Ahab. So I'll tell you something right there. You know where we're going with this. Wicked parents, and she's a wicked, wicked woman. And she usurped the throne. And she wanted to make sure that there were no contenders, so she slaughtered her own grandchildren. Had them killed. I can't believe that. Well, I tell you, sin will do some awful things and have you do some awful things. And she did that to secure her own position. But one child escaped. One little baby escaped. And he was saved by his aunt and brought up in the house of the priest Jehoiada. And but this queen, she was a wicked, idolatrous woman, and she brought Judah even further down. The need for revival was great in Judah. Somewhat like today. The need for revival is great. And God will send that revival to them, and we'll look at that. First of all, in revival, there's a restoration of righteousness. And to do that, there was a removal of the wickedness. Remember this wicked queen, she's on the throne there, and she's ruling, and she's ruled there for like 6 or 7 years, and she turned the people to the worship of Baal, and she even brought things out of God's house to use them in idol worship. And Joash was being raised by her, by the priest, and he would replace there that. And look in verse 3 now, chapter 23. "Now all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said it of the sons of David." So here's this little boy, he comes up, and now he's going to be king. "Behold, the king's son shall reign." And then the Levite stood at the door and to worship and praise the Lord. But look in verse 13. Verse 12, she wasn't real happy about this. "Adlai heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, and she came to the people and to the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood the pillar at the entering in, the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, and also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Adlai rent her clothes and said, Treason, treason." Skip down to verse 13. "They laid hands on her, whom when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, and they slew her there." This wicked queen had to be taken off the throne. And this young man who was under the tutelage of the priest would rule under his supervision. The removing of wickedness. That's where it's got to start. For revival, for God's people, and Judah was God's people, to remove wickedness. You know where you need to remove wickedness? I'll tell you. Draw a circle and step in it. And say, "God, start revival right here." Be like David and say, "Search my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." What do you think is going to happen? You think the Lord said, "Oh, you're okay. You're fine." I don't think so. I don't think so. If you think so, you try it out. Because God wants to do something in everybody's heart. God wants to revive us. And God wants to take us from where you are to where He wants you to be. And so it starts with the removing of the rule of wickedness. And that's what happened here. And you know what has to happen? We have to humble ourselves. And that is not easy. If you say you're humble, you've been humble, you probably haven't. Okay, like the guy said, my new book is Humility, How I Attained It. I don't think the guy was there. Humbling yourself is hard because it means breaking your pride and letting God work in your heart and confessing your sin. And they had to pull her off the throne in order for the righteous man, the righteous boy, to be put up. So remove the rule of wickedness and replace it with the rule of righteousness. And that's what chapter 23 is all about. And so the rightful king we saw there in verse 11, they brought out the king's son, put on him the crown. He's a rightful king. And he was made king, and righteousness will again rule in Judah. And so you have to yield to righteous rule. All to Jesus I surrender. All. We sing it, don't we? Do we live it? All to him. That's revival. All to him I freely give. And so there's a replace with the rule of righteousness. And so the restoration of righteousness and the removal of rebellion. In Exodus chapter 20, when the law was given, idolatry was condemned. They knew that. Judah knew that. So why were they worshiping Baal? And she made that thing popular, and people jumped on the Baal bandwagon, and they're worshiping that idol. And this was God's people. This is not all the people around. This was God's people. This was Judah, the one who had such a great revival in Jehoshaphat, and they went from there to here, where they're worshiping these idols. You say, oh, that's so terrible. How could they do that? Same way you can. May not be Baal, but it may be something else, and God's people worshiping the idols of something. Many of them is their self, or materialism, or things of this world. You say, I'm not an idolater. Oh, really? Well, let me define it a little, because you're trying to sidestep this bullet, and I don't want you to do it. Is anything or anyone that is put above or before God? Anything, anyone. Got anything that qualifies? And if you're truthful, and if I'm truthful, there are times when that happens. And you say, God, this thing's gotten me. This thing's possessing me. This thing's more important than you. How did this happen? Probably over time, not overnight. And this was 7 years going on, her rule. I mean, 7 years she got this thing going, this Baal thing, and been entrenched. And so God needs to be loved above all else. That's not just a trite saying. That's a reality where we need to be. We sing this little chorus once in college, modern times have brought us many comforts. People live in luxury. But the Master says, lovest thou me more than these? It's a good question. These answer questions when I was in college, I didn't have anything. There's no these to love, you know. But I'll tell you what, do you love him more than these? And you fill in whatever the these is. And so replace with the rule of righteousness, and then the removal, rebellion, idolatry, condemned. And secondly, idolatry creeps in, and it crept in there. And it was put down in Israel's past, and here it is again. Under Jehoshaphat and others in great revivals, they did away with idolatry, and here it is again. Slipped back in, brought in by wicked rulers, but the people bought into it, and they weren't where they were. They'd gone downhill. How about you? How about me? Am I where I was? Sometimes, you know, if you're not careful, you can have the heart of Demas. You remember Demas? He was a forsaker, having loved this present world. And the world is so appealing. And if you say it's not appealing to you, you're not being honest with yourself. There are things of this world that appeals. And as we go in Christ, we're able to resist that. But the world is real. And the pull is real. It's real on our young people, and it's real on us, and we've got to understand that. So the idolatry doesn't slip in. You've got to watch that. I don't know if you have a television or not, and I'm not telling you what to do with it, but I'm telling you, you need to watch what comes in and what comes across the internet and what influences in media, whatever. The world is very slick in its PR and its promotion. You need to be careful. And that's how the world, that's how the church is becoming worldly, and you know, music and whatever comes in through the through these mediums, and before long it's affecting the church, and the church is becoming like the world because this is what we listen to all the time. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You need to be true and you need to be faithful to Christ. Idolatry's crucified there. They will destroy those. Look in chapter 23 and verse 17. Chapter 23, verse 17. Idolatry was going to be crucified. It was condemned by the Word of God. They knew that. It crept in. Now it has to be crucified. Verse 17. Then all the people. I like that word. God's Word is so specific. It word's inspired. And all means all. You know what all means? You want to tell you what the Hebrew of all is? All. All means all. Isn't that deep? Said, you know, the preacher helped me. Now, he helped me understand all means all. It does. All the people. Went to God in every fundamental church. All the people. All the people. Not some. All the people. And here this happened. All the people went to the house of Baal and break it down. All the people in God's house said, let's get rid of these idols. And they went and break them down and break the altars and the images in pieces and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Idolatry is crucified. You can't negotiate with sin. You can't negotiate with idolatry. You have to confess it, forsake it, you have to destroy it. It's to be crucified in your life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Wrong relationships. You get yourself in a relationship with a person, and that person's pulling you away. And I'm talking about trying to reach a person for Christ. I'm talking about you're unequally yoking yourself, whether it be dating or whether it be in a friendship or business, and you need to stop that. One of the problems that God's people had was unequally yoking. We saw that in Nehemiah. I told you I'm preaching through Nehemiah. They had a problem with that. And that's happening. And we want to be like the world, and so we're trapped by the people of the world. And when I was a youth pastor, that was my big thing. You know, why are you dating that person? Why are you, that person's not saved, or that person's not spiritual? What does God's Word say? I love him. Really? I said, that has nothing to do with it. Yeah, it does. I love him. Do you love him more than you love Jesus? Do you? That person's an idol. And I'll tell you what, we need to get to the place where we love him more than anything. And mean that. Put our money where our mouth is. I love him more than anything. Any person. And that's a real test maybe for young people. Or wrong practices, and there's something in your life, and maybe it's a stronghold, maybe it's that too. I don't know what it is, but there's something in your life, and the Holy Spirit keeps putting his finger on it. You keep ignoring him, and you made that thing, you know, I'm not going to give it up. It's an idol. You need to be honest. You need to get rid of it. And Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to read through there, sometimes there's habits, unholy habits. Now, I counsel so many young people, and I praise God, they're honest with me. They come and say, Pastor, I'm into this, I'm in bondage to this, whether it's pornography or some uncleanness, and they want out. But thank God they want to destroy that idol. You can't play with idolatry. You can't play with sin. It has to be crucified. You can't negotiate with it. You can't say, well, okay, I'm going to do a little, not a lot. I've been doing a lot, so I'm going to do a little. No! They're not going to say, well, we're not going to worship Baal a lot. We're going to taper off, and we'll do Baal little. No, sir! Sin has to be confessed. It has to be forsaken. You don't wean yourself off of sin. You forsake it. And there may be some of you sitting here tonight, and there's something in your life you need to forsake. You say, well, no one knows about it. I got a news flash for you. God does. God does. And is dragging you down. You may be a student of college. You may be out in the workforce. He's dragging you down. It's become your idol. And you excuse it. You won't deal with it. You forsake sin. Idolatry crucified. And God's Word cautions us about idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Watch, listen. Watch for the drifting heart. Watch for the heart that's moving away from. You say, whoa, I'm not where I was before. Let me ask you this. Are you closer to Christ this year than you were last year? You say, no, you've drifted. By the way, there's only two directions of Christian life. You know what they are? Forward or backward. There's no park. You're either moving forward, my brother, or you're moving backwards. We call that backslid. Where are you at? If you say, just easing off. I was just so intense. How can you be too intense for God? How can you do that? I've not met too many people like that. I met coal and cows and mechanical, but I've not met too many people that were too fervent for Christ. It doesn't happen. So idolatry is caution here. Now, third thing, resumption of the right things. Let's look here at chapter 23 and verse 18. Also, Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing, with singing, as it was ordained by David. Resumption of sacrifice. And the worship of idols had been replaced by the worship of God. And that's where it is. The worship of the things of this world, the worship of yourself, the worship of your sin, these are replaced by the worship of God. And I'll tell you this too, and I hope this makes sense. There are groups out there and they worship. They worship. Let's have a worship experience. First, I'm not sure what that means. I don't want to have an experience. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to tell you what, if you get in God's presence, you're going to worship. And you don't need a worship leader. You know, by the way, you do have a worship leader. You know who he is? The Holy Ghost. He's going to lead you in worship that is biblical and is right. But worship we should. And not worship the things of this world and ourselves. And the sure sign of revival is a worship of God. And there's sacrifice. Involves sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about us sacrificing. Involves seeking God. I talked about that in Sunday school. Seeking Him. When people are seeking God, there's revival. We're seeking Him together, and we're seeking Him as individuals. There's surrender of self. So sacrifice, that speaks of worship. Sacrifice yourself because of your love for Christ, not because you're marred, but because you love Him. You're a willing sacrifice. I liked what was in this verse, Brother Scoville, with singing as it was ordained by David. I will tell you what, when revival comes, God's people are singing. God's people are singing. They rejoice and they sing. And when people return to Him and their hearts are filled with the songs of rejoicing, and there's a song in the heart and there's a song in the mouth. And after the Reformation, Luther led the people in singing hymns when they came to the truth. Great revivals under Wesley what happened, but his brother Charles wrote some 6,000 hymns for that revival. D.L. Moody's preaching stirred two continents, but Ira Sankey accompanied him and led the people in song. Things like the 99 and Hold the Fort. Singing! I enjoy hearing the singing. You can tell a lot about church by the singing. Now I'm not just talking about the quality. I'm talking about the intensity. The heartfelt singing from the heart. Not only worse when you go to church and no one's singing. I mean, there's a guy up there flapping his arms and no one's singing. Or they're barely singing. And if you can't sing, that's okay. Make a joyful noise. There's somebody that preaches here a lot and he can't sing very well, but he makes a joyful noise. And I appreciate that. Not calling any names. R.A. Torrey, he toured the world preaching thousands, but it was Charles Alexander, his song leader, that taught the world to sing, Oh, That Would Be Glory. He did. Homer Rodehaver traveled with Billy Sunday, and he would get the people singing songs like The Old Rugged Cross and In the Garden and Bright in the Corner, and Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Singing! Is there a song in your heart? God's revived people have a song in their heart. It comes out. Sin takes a song away. And that's one of the first signs that you're in trouble and you need revival. Your song has stopped. Or it's just a fake song. You just go along, but there's no song. There's a song in the heart. Turn over to Psalm 40. Okay. I haven't got 2 hours yet. Psalm 40 and verse 2. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit. Thank God for that. Out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Verse 3. And he put a new what? What is it? Song! He put a new song in my mouth. Even, here's the song. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. This is what it's talking about music. The new song, people will see Him and come to know Him. With that new song, it's different in the world. That new song is different than the world's song because it uplifts Him and reflects His character. By the way, you don't have to take the world's music to reach the world. You don't. Because what you reach people with, you reach them, you win them too. You don't want to win them to that kind of music. You want to win them with Christ. And so you don't need to become like the world to reach the world. And so, song of praise, not of silence. So, where are you at in your walk? Where are you at in your heart? Are you where you were? Will you admit that? About 3 or 4 years ago, I just felt like I was going through the motions. And I said, Lord, this is not good. This is dry. This is mechanical. And I don't want that. We were going, a group, and I talked about doing things with our men. A group of us were going to a men's meeting. We call it our men's. There's a men's advance. It's called Men's Advance in the Midwest. And I said, God, if you don't break my heart in this meeting, I don't know if I'm going. I cannot go on just going through the motions. And you know what? God broke my heart. He got me on my knees. It changed me. Changed our church. I got our men after that. I said, God's broken me. I was just going through the motions. And I heard one guy say, preacher, that's me too. I didn't think anybody else was like me. And I said, preacher, that's me too. And you see me kneel before. I do that because God broke me. And since that time, I kneel a lot. And I thought at first, well, what do people think? I really don't care. I don't care. But we need to get honest with ourselves. God already knows. And if you're satisfied, you're in trouble. We need revival.